Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. This is the word of the Lord.
Johnny, thank you. Do keep it open as we look at it now, and let me pray for us as we begin. These are God's words, so we want God's help to listen and obey. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that as that wonderful song reminds us, these words are so much more than letters on pages, not just stories of old, but their truth and your story of love. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear this morning. We pray you'd help us not to be distracted. Pray anything I can offer that is helpful, you would plant deeply in hearts. And anything else that is unhelpful, you would whisk away. Would we rightly fear you and listen to your voice this morning? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue in Ecclesiastes, it has been really lovely to hear over the last few weeks all sorts of you coming up to me and saying just how helpful you've been finding Ecclesiastes. Yes, stretching, chewing on it, over it on Wednesday nights in our small group, sometimes scratching our heads, but in a good way, stretching and encouraging and edifying. Maybe you've also been scratching your heads to the point of saying, come on, this is quite a bleak message. Struggling to the point of what it all means with this teacher's motto and message as he goes through. But as we carry on this morning, perhaps if you've been here all along, you'll have got a sense over the last few weeks as well that this morning seems like a bit of a breather, a bit of a pit stop. Because at last, in some ways, he gives us instructions, something to do. And if at least 50% of the population will never admit to ever reading instructions for anything ever, deep down, we all like just some clear instructions when the Bible says simply do this. And we get a bit of that today. And as we know, the teacher, or we sometimes have called him the scrapbooker, he's given us this great tour of his life and the world. And today, he takes his camera lens to build his scrapbook to the temple, as we've heard. We can picture it perhaps a bit like one of those episodes of Songs of Praise on the TV. You know, the camera will pan over the crowds of worshippers in some beautiful church or cathedral. And there's everybody participating, involved, and hundreds of people in a glorious pomp and ceremony. And then the song or hymn will finish and it'll cut to that sort of mild-mannered BBC presenter, I don't know who it is these days, and say, oh, what wonderful music. But it's as though the scrapbooker, the teacher here, bursts in, grabs the mic and say, what a load of rubbish. It's an absolute sham. All that I'm seeing is nonsense. You bunch of fakers. And so he says, no, guard your steps, songs of praises. Guard your steps. He sees through any stunning spectacle and says, you know, Sundays for us, they're not about putting on a show. Not at all. No, they're simply a time for Christians to gather, to rightly use both ears, remembering the one they should fear. It is as simple as that. And so he says, those first three verses, put simply, listen more and talk less. I think there's a slide. Listen more and talk less. Look what he says. Remind us what Johnny said. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. So instruction one, guard your steps. How? Listen more. Listen more. You see, for God's people then, coming to the house of God was coming to the temple and very much symbolically entering into God's presence. And so for God's people now, for Christians, for us, it's a little different these days. God isn't present in this building any more than when, as Jesus says, two or three gather in my name, I'm there. Or indeed, as he indwells in every born-again believer by his Spirit, he's there. But still, these words ring true for how we come to the local church, how we gather this morning. And as our teacher sees Israel, God's people, turning up to worship at God's house then with their sacrifices at the ready, he could see they knew how to put on a religious show. They could paint a wonderful picture of pious devotion, but it was a sham. It was a sham. And remember where we've been. If we're in the scrapbook of photos of the temple, he's just been in chapter 4, where we saw his photographs that were pretty stark, but photos of home life and work life and society's life and even royal life. And he saw hypocrisy and selfishness and oppression. And now he takes his camera to the temple and he's saying, don't you dare live Monday to Saturday looking after number one, and then rock up on a Sunday with your sacrifice saying everything's fine. He's warning here, that is completely foolish, stupid thinking. He's warning against hypocrisy. And just to be clear, when he says in that little verse there, end of verse 2, and when he says, I've just lost my place, they do not know that they do wrong, it's not that they're innocent, but that they're so convinced by their sham, it's what they've done week in, week out for so long, they've just completely forgotten why they come to the church at all. And that means they've long forgotten the repeated instruction to God's people whenever they've gathered, right back from their first gatherings, of the first words God said in their instructions through Moses, hear, O Israel. In other words, listen up. So his first instruction here is guard your steps when you gather. How? Listen. And, he continues verse 2, speak less. Look at me what he says. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. In other words, when you pray, talking to God, remember who you're talking to. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? But he says, be clear in your mind. He is the God of heaven. He is lofty. We are lowly. So he warns within their sham, don't simply turn up and babble on with what you think he may want to hear from you. No, he's in heaven. He knows. So before you dare speak, just do so mindful of who you're speaking with. Listen more. Speak less. Just simply remember who you're with. Speak, but remember in whose presence you are. It reminds me a little of the film The Queen with Helen Mirren. Maybe you've seen it. I don't know how old it is now, but not too long ago. And there's a great scene where the people playing Tony and Cherie Blair have their first meeting with Her Majesty the Queen. And they're walking through the corridors, presumably I think it's a Buckingham Palace, walking through the corridors, and her member of staff turns around in a very posh voice and says, which I won't do, says, it's ma'am as in ham, not marm as in farm. And when you're in the presence, never show your back. And Tony Blair turns around and says, "The presence?" And the aide turns around and says, "Yes, sir, for that is what it is when you're in Her Majesty's company." And so our teacher here instructs, remember the presence. Guard your steps to his house. He puts it there as a little proverb, chucks it in verse 3, repeats it a bit in verse 7. Cryptic words, he's saying, a dream comes when there are many cares. As in, nobody sleeps very well when your mind's full. And he sort of links that and sort of says, so just be careful you're not someone who's just got a mouth full of words to babble on and burst out. Listen more to God. Speak less. And just as we're thinking, well, how does this play out? That was temple life then. Jesus says as much. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, the ones who put on a sham of a show. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others, Jesus continues. No, when you pray, go into your room, close the door. And he says, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard more because of their many words. He continues, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Or in chapter 7, very starkly, Jesus says of Matthew's gospel, you know, many will say to me on that day, the day he returns, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. In other words, didn't we look the part? Do incredible things of religious piety. And Jesus warns, verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And then instructs, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See what he's saying? Speak less. Listen to me more. God sees through a sham, so let's be careful. As we think back to last year, lockdown life on our live streams forced us all to be in a seat of listening, didn't it, on Sunday morning, if you joined us from your homes. There was nothing else we could do. I felt for you. It was just listening to me, or indeed some videos, for the duration of the service. No serving, no singing, and still we struggle with that. No Lord's Suppering, even back then. It was hard. It was horrid. It was unbiblical, as we're aware of. But for this season, I do look back and think, do you know, on balance, has it also been helpful? Where we are forced to simply listen more. It has been extremely hard, but I tell you, it has been encouraging hearing for some of you saying, I bought my first Bible last year. And I know that was someone who's been a believer for many years, bought their first, started reading it, devouring it. We've seen more of you join our midweek small groups over Zoom to study this word, to listen together to what we've been thinking about on Sundays. Let's praise God for more time to listen together. Let me ask, if you're not one of them, do you want to be one of them? We keep plugging our small groups and coming on Sundays. Be a listener. But I think we've got to get the tenor of the passage with what our teacher, our scrapbooker, warns against. We've got to ask ourselves, and let me ask you now, do you come to church to put on a show? Or do you come to simply and firstly listen most? Now, maybe it's a bit of a tricky question. Do I come to put on a show? What does he mean? I was wondering, is the barometer to that, perhaps the barometer questioned, that as we leave on a Sunday, ask yourself what frustrates you most and fulfills you most about our gathering time? It's not that other things we do and that we rightly miss aren't important, but above all, to guard our steps, we're to listen more. Maybe our answers to what frustrates us and fulfills us on any given Sunday reveals where our heart is at about why we actually come in the first place. And as we grow in our listening better to our Maker, the one who is in heaven and we're on earth, one fruit of that, a secondary fruit, if you like, I think, is that we will then listen better to each other as a church family. So that as we come alongside believing brothers and sisters who perhaps are sixes and sevens about COVID, very, very anxious about what's going to be announced on the 19th, perhaps. Perhaps we come alongside someone who is grieving. I mean, we've got a few of those amongst us at the moment, lost loved ones. Perhaps just someone, a friend here, who is just plain anxious, a worrier about all that is going on in their work life, in the world's life, in their love life. Are you a friend? Or are you perhaps a bit like a fool here, we're warned, who rushes in with many words as if we can solve every single one of their problems and life's riddles? No, these words say, no, just listen really well. And then appropriately, when suitably, and very gently, share God's words with each other. Let's listen more, and let's talk less. Second, let's fear God when we make a promise. And that's really, I think, verses 4 to 7 in a nutshell. Let's fear God when we make a promise. Let me read them again. Verse 4. And I... wrong bit. Verse 4 of the right chapter. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and much destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. So there we are, chapter 4, verse 4, sorry, instruction number 2. Keep your vows. How, number 2, verse 7, fear God. That's how we do it. This idea of vows is rooted in the Old Testament use of vows, really. Perhaps if you know the story, you'll take someone like Hannah, the character who you might remember, vowed to God that should she fall pregnant as she longed for, she would ultimately and eventually hand her young son over to serve the Lord at the temple. And it was a promise she made out of love and reverence and awe, which sums up this biblical word here of fear of God. But perhaps the promises to God today, if we're honest, are often a little more desperate and self-serving than Hannah's. You know, the sort of thing we might say, God, if you'll do this for me or do that for me, I will believe in you. I will follow you wholeheartedly. I'll never sin again. You ever said that sort of thing or heard it said? And of course, they are soon forgotten, even if they're answered. And that is because they're not rooted in this right fear of the one we're promising it to. We don't really care. We just take whatever he'll give. And again, to be clear, just like Hannah, this fear of God, it isn't terror as we would understand it. This isn't sort of a Hollywood horror fear. No, it is a profound reverence and awe, an even greater sense of Tony Blair remembering the presence. This God is the God in heaven. Verse 2, we are told he sees and he hears and he knows. Which is why now, verse 6, don't sin when back then the temple messenger who heard your vow and is sent to make sure you deliver on it comes knocking. Don't sin by saying with a lie, I didn't even mean it. In fact, that sin, he says, stirs God to anger. Don't do that. As we heard back in chapter 3, there will be a time when God judges every deed. And so when it comes to our words, God's people are to mean what we say and say what we mean. Now, we've had a run recently of reading Banns, haven't we, on Sundays, Banns and Marriage. It's lovely to see some of the couples here this morning. And so we've been quite familiar with when I turn around and say, if any of you knows any reason in law why they shouldn't marry, declare it now, etc. There's a helpful silence at the end. We breathe a sigh of relief and we pray. But you might well also remember, and particularly if you've been married, you'll know that the vicar will repeat those words on the wedding day. Indeed, repeat them twice to really make sure. First to the congregation, I would say exactly the same thing, if anyone here knows any reason in law. And then the minister, myself, whatever, will turn to that couple and with an addition say these words: the vows you are about to take are to be made in the presence of God, who is judge of all and knows all the secrets of our hearts. Therefore, if any of you knows a reason why you may not marry, you must declare it now. See, they're words you could lift right out of Ecclesiastes, aren't they? Fear God before you make a promise. And if you can lift them from here, you can lift them from the lips of Jesus. He says as much: do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. He warns, anything beyond that comes from the evil one. All you need to say is simply yes or no. As one writer sums it all up, simplicity will safeguard our sincerity. So friends, let's be careful what we promise to God. Now we might think, when do we ever really actually make vows to God like this? In some sense, Johnny, actually a little bit on Wednesday night and sort of echoing it this morning, made some sense of promises before God and to us all. But actually, I was helped when someone pointed out, we all make vows to God quite often every Sunday when we sing. Have you ever thought about the words we sometimes declare in promise to God? I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. There's a promise. All to Jesus, I surrender all. There's a promise. All my days, I will sing this song of gladness. There's a promise. Now, it might seem a bit pedantic. I'm not saying tremble before you dare sing any of these lines. But you see what we're saying? Let's be careful. We simply don't just say something with our mouths because we're so used to singing it that we don't then ensure we follow through with our hands and our feet and our hearts. And picking up the words of Jesus, do our yeses mean yes and our noes mean no? Does simplicity safeguard your sincerity when you speak? Not just on Sundays, your colleagues, your friends, your family. Do they know your yes means yes and no is no? Because you speak simply and plainly. I think maybe some ways, again, I hope it doesn't sound too pedantic, ways it can let us down that just creep in quite innocently sometimes. You know, maybe you've seen children make a pinky promise. That's the one that really counts. No. Yes will be fine. Or maybe, I know it's just a turn of phrase, but we say things like, you know, well, no, let me be honest for a moment. Can I just check that everything you said before wasn't just a blatant lie? I know they're turns of phrase, but let's just be simple in our speech. Let's guard our steps as we gather by listening more and talking less. And then when we do speak, let's fear God, especially with any words of promise. That ties it all together. But friends, as I close, and as the old hymn says, knowing all this to be true, let's also stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. For this wisdom of this teacher of Ecclesiastes was true then and is true now. It was right then and helpful then. It's right and helpful still now. But on this side of where we are in history, this side for us of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, there has indeed, through the lens of the cross, been a shift that should stir us, I think. And so I was looking at these words, as helpful as they are, and seeing, yes, the teacher of Ecclesiastes says, rightly, guard your steps, and we must. And we do that remembering the writer of Hebrews says, approach Jesus' throne with confidence. And this teacher of Ecclesiastes reminds us helpfully, God is in heaven, and we are on earth. And then Jesus' parents at his birth are told, and here now, born, is God with us. And as this teacher in Ecclesiastes says, watch your words. Jesus reminds us, now when you pray, say our Father in heaven. Because yes, he's in heaven, but he's also your dad. And Ecclesiastes says, keep your promises. And Jesus knows how often we fail, and yet promises to us, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Friends, holding all things of Ecclesiastes, of these opening verses of chapter 5 to be true, and reading them through the lens of all that we have and are in Christ, let's fear, yes. Let's fear a love that would stoop so low to suffer and save sinners, to draw us into his presence. Only Jesus would offer it, and only Jesus through his cross has won it for us.